Exodus chapter 20, really easy. Second book of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus. Exodus chapter 20. And last week we started kind of a mini-series on learning about the Ten Commandments. Ten Commandments, the important pieces that God gave. Yes, he gave them to the Israelites, but the Ten Commandments are foundations of our laws today. Even the laws in America were started on the Ten Commandments. A lot of these commandments were started here. And God gave us these laws to help us better understand not just who he is, but what the expectations of how he thinks, the expectations of our morality, how we should be considering him, how he judges us by, how he even thinks about sin. I know a lot of times we think about sin, we think of it as a little thing. You know, we call those lies, for instance, a little white lie. It's very tiny. It's not a big deal. But how does God view sin? And we see that through the Ten Commandments. So today we're going to be looking at just at one particular, I believe, one particular today. But I'm going to read starting in verse 1, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 6 for context. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. All right, so last week we considered what God meant by his command to have only one God in your life. And this week we're going to expand on that a little bit more and make sure that we fully understand to make sure of what God means. And so that no one can be left blameless arguing, hey, I didn't know better. We never talked about it. Okay, we're talking about it. So let's begin by breaking down these first couple of verses just a little bit. We're going to start with verse 4. So in verse 4, God said, you shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Verse 5. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. So understand that the purpose here was not to limit people from their creativity, okay? But it was to prevent people from creating something and identifying that something with God in some way so as to worship it. Don't worship something that you identify with God. Make sure that you're only identifying the things that God identifies with. So let me ask you a question. Here, so any likeness of anything that is in heaven above. So what or who do we know is in heaven? And think of this from the aspect of, think of this back in the Israelites' day, okay? This was before satellites, before computers, before anybody had anything flying that could go out into the outer reaches of space. So thinking about from that perspective, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, what or who do we know is in heaven that they would have known back in this time who is in heaven?
Angels.
Angels. Angels is a great one. Anyone else? Anything else?
Softball.
What? Softball? Well,
I mean, I suppose whatever they saw in the sky, right? Like the stars, the sun.
Don't get ahead of me here. Yeah. So in heaven itself, so I would say God or their perspective of God. And then, as Jerry said, angels. Now, so there are two meanings, thank you, Marianne, to heaven. One being the abode of God, and then also the sky and the space as we know of it. So what are some other things that could have, that you, as they looked up, they said, well, these are in heaven above. This is something that I can identify with.
The sun, the moon.
Anything else?
The clouds.
The clouds, okay. Anything else?
The sun.
Yep, the sun. Very good. Anything else? something that you see fly by.
Birds.
Birds! Maybe even during that time. Well, no, that was after the flood. Never mind. Okay, so birds, sun, moon, stars, the clouds. So they're looking up at these things and they're identifying, hey, this is wonderful. This is something that reminds me maybe of God. Next is the earth beneath. Now, for me, when I think of the earth beneath, I'm thinking of myself literally under the earth, as we can look at a satellite picture today of the earth and understand, okay, there's other moons and stars and stuff out here, so I'm thinking, what's underneath the earth? But they wouldn't have had that. I might also think, well, we've drilled, you know, so far into the earth, so I might be thinking, how are they talking about close to the core? Are we talking about, you know, much further into the ground? No, according to the Hebrew word for beneath, it means the things that are under your foot, and literally anything that grows on land. So if it's anything that grows on land or something that's underneath your foot, what would that be? Jerry, you can't quiz out now. What's that?
Worms.
Worms, yep. Worms, dirt, okay. Anything else? Anything else that's underfoot or anything that's growing on land?
Flowers.
Flowers. What's your name?
Grass.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Trees. You know, many people worship trees even today as we look at trees. A lot of people look at different trees and say, well, this tree is, you know, this is a pretty tree, therefore, you know, this makes me think of God. Mm-hmm. Rocks, maybe.
In the tissue, in the bones, in the layers.
All right, Jerry, you're going a little too deep. You're going further than I was looking for. Okay. Well, next is water under the earth. Which, again, would have me considering what is under this physical sphere, but when it rains, where does the water go? It goes in the ground, right? And even if you think about water underneath, when we see water, if we see a lake or a pond, sure, we see the top of the water, but the rest of the water is what? It goes down. It's under our level of the land, so it goes under the earth. So what is in the water under the earth that they would have seen during that time?
Fish.
In fact, one fish that was big enough to swallow Jonah that we know of from the Bible. What else would have been in there? Tracy, this is your perfect opportunity. What is in the ocean?
Dolphins.
Turtles. Sharks.
Seaweed. Plankton.
Seaweed, okay, that's great. All right. Whales, you know, big, beautiful things, but also the stuff growing in the ocean.
Titanic.
No, it didn't have the Titanic yet, Jerry.
Not yet.
You must have sugar this morning. So we're not supposed to take any of those things that we may attribute in some way with God's beauty and his majesty for the purpose of worshiping it. Now, let me ask you this. What's the difference? Got this. Some glass-blown objects. I think we got them from the aquarium in Monterey. So what's the difference between me having a carved image of a star that might be in my living room and what God is talking about here in the text? Because many of us have figurines and stuff around our house. What's the difference between me having that and what God is talking about in the text?
You're probably not worshiping.
That's right, Marianne. I'm not worshiping these things. I'm looking at them like, this is super cool. You know, I recognize God created these things. It's wonderful. It's something to look at and say, I appreciate what God has created. And they're pretty things to have around my house. But I'm not getting on my knees and bowing to it and praying to it, which is the concern of what God has here in Exodus chapter 20. So let's ponder this a little further. Now, back in this day, technology had not quite progressed to what it is today. You know, there were images that, sure, were drawn on rocks, you know, hieroglyphics and stuff. The Egyptians were really big on that. There were carved images into rock, where they took rock and carved it into something. There were also images made from clay and bronze and other metals that were mixed with gold. Now, what other ways, even today, can mankind create an image of something?
3D modeling.
Okay, 3D model. Technology. Think about technology. Now, you're all thinking just computers, but even thinking about something that they didn't have back in that time. Remember, when they took notes, you know, in school back in that time, they had to knock it on a rock or, you know, papyrus, I think, was if you were rich, you were able to have papyrus.
You can do all kinds of graphic images now.
Graphic images, okay. We can do images on a computer. We can have images from TV that they never had before. We can have, even if you think about it, we can have drawings and paintings, very clear, even so clear that it looks like that person is alive. We can have digital art. We have all kinds of creative structures. We can even have robots. AI, yeah. We can have all kinds of digital images. We can have things on TV and from the internet. It doesn't really matter what it is. We are not to bow down and worship them, not even in association to God. Now, God says in verse 5, "For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me." Verse 6 says, "But showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments." Now let's think about this a little bit more. What about an image of man? Is that off limits as well? Say someone in your life or maybe someone famous? Would you say that's something that God never intended for us to bow down to or to worship? Something that we have to be really careful is even thinking about images of someone from the Bible. Say images of Mary, okay? Or images of the apostle, which we don't know what Mary looked at. We don't know what the apostle looked like. They did, you know, even though I realize today we can have picture Bibles, okay, but these are not authentic pictures of what we had from back in that time. There are no paintings of Mary or the apostles or Jesus. We have no idea what Jesus looks like other than just a little bit of the understanding of what he is painted like in Scripture. Through adjectives and such. Say someone from Mary or the apostle, the image of Jesus, you know, something that we will see in some people's home is a simple cross. That is an understanding of an image that we see. We see a cross and we think, typically, Jesus. In other people's homes, they'll have a cross, but they have Jesus on that cross still. And in some at times, in those cases, they will pray and they will worship to that image of Jesus. And that's something that here from Exodus chapter 20, we need to be so careful of. No carved image whatsoever. We need to be careful that we are not worshiping anything that is in the likeness of God or anything that is it, that we should be bowing to. In some churches, even today, they have likenesses of Mary. They have likenesses of Jesus carved out, or the apostles, or other good people from the Bible and such that people will bow down to, that they will pray to, that they will worship. But here in Exodus 20, God says, don't worship any image, no carved image, nothing. And I think a lot of this isn't just looking towards, well, one thing, we shouldn't be worshiping anyone outside of God. We saw that from last week. So we shouldn't be worshiping people that are good. People that were saints in Scripture, people that were the apostles or Mary, we should only be worshiping God. But then we also shouldn't be bowing down to any images as God has here listed in Scripture. And I think part of the reason, too, for the image is that God doesn't want us to be limited. You know, when we look at an image is stagnant and is limited. Even if we look at someone, say, who portrays Jesus on TV, that person is still a sinner. And they are very limited. We should never limit God. We should be very careful that our thoughts and our imaginations about him are expanded by what we learn in Scripture. Now let's continue. Look with me at verse 7. God says, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." In other words, You are guilty if you take his name in vain. You're sinning if you take his name in vain. Now, I think in the majority of all sermons that I've heard on this topic, they typically will come back and focus on our culture that talks, says OMG, you know, to each other. Taking God's name in vain, OMG, texting it, is a flippant way to use God. When we're in the way that we are to use God's name is supposed to be very righteous, very careful in using his name. You know, in back in the Israelites' day, they didn't even write his name down. They were very careful not even to say his name because they found it so holy. We need to be cautious that we aren't just using it as a casual word, but we're using it as when we're talking to people about God, when we're coming to him in prayer, and not just throw it out as just a casual word or as a curse word. You know, many movies today use very colorful adjectives as all connecting somehow to God, and even call him in different series of names as if he has those names, but he doesn't. It's just, it's very interesting. But there are more ways to be using God's name in vain, just other than just curse words. As a side note, and maybe a pet peeve, I really get annoyed when, Jerry knows about this, he's gonna smile about this, but when you have a Christian actor, okay, who takes God's name in vain, because you're not guiltless for doing so. You may be pretending that you're going through some scenario, but you are in reality literally taking your God that you serve and love and honor and just trashing his name. When we take his name in vain, we are literally throwing it in the mud. We are walking right over his name. And that question is, even if your director or your script told you to do it, you need to take it under consideration and say, is it worth it? You know, is this $5 million going to make on this movie worth trashing my God's name? Might not be. Something to consider. But in this context, it is God's name that is being associated with something that's worthless. Even something that is outside of the will of God. In fact, the word vain means something else. It also means something that is false or something that is a lie. It could also be something manipulative, something to be used outside of God's character. Psalm 139, verse 20 says, "For they speak against you wickedly. Your enemies take your name in vain." So wait, the psalmist is talking about this. Then it's the enemies that are taking your name in vain. So why is it that we would ever have the Christian taking God's name? Now, what do you think are some examples of this? What are some of the examples of things that are manipulative or something to be used outside of God's character or his name being used with something that's worthless? I'm going to give you an example. Something I saw more recently on Amazon was a picture of what somebody thought Jesus looked like that was selling their product. Look, Jesus wants this product. Of course, you're going to want this product too. I'm like, seriously? That is so worthless. You're using Jesus in such a worthless way.
Well, to simply use the words of the Bible to authorize or project sinful behavior. Jesus wouldn't want you to hate someone for having an abortion.
Things outside of the context of what God's word says. You know what? And I will say that throughout the years, there have been many people that are not Christians that would tell me, Jesus wouldn't want you doing this right now. And I'm like, you've never even read the Bible. How could you possibly know what Jesus would want me to do? And they'd be like, well, I don't want you to do it. Therefore, Jesus doesn't want, you know, I don't think you know. You know, that's not a really good judge for that. But we need to be careful. You know, I think of when someone in leadership position uses God's name to push their agenda. We need to be cautious with that. Or when they claim to love and honor God, but then they direct their subjects to do something against God's word. Or how about when someone says, God says to do this, even when he says not to. You know? And there are many crimes over the years. There's been kidnappings and robberies, murders, even people setting off big bombs and stuff saying, God told me to do this, or the Bible tells me to do this. And this is using God's name in a false way. Because remember, God will never instruct you to do something that is contrary to the Bible. Never, ever, ever. He will never do something that is against his nature. He'll never contradict himself. Now, I would also argue that this would connect to the things of God, his nature, his attributes, and even the things commanded from his word, which is another really good reason that we be so very careful with the context of how we use scripture. Jerry jumped ahead on my illustration. Thank you so much, Jerry. But love thy neighbor. We know that Governor Newsom had these up in abortion and help. And he uses here the context, love your neighbor yourself, there's no greater commandment than these. The problem is that this is taken completely out of context. He's taking one verse that Jesus said in Mark chapter 12, but he's not using the context of this verse. He's using the context against abortion. And yes, we're going to get to abortion when we get to the commandment on murder as we talk about this. And what actually the Bible says. The Bible identifies that is a baby in the womb. So I have to go back to what the Bible has to say. But we have to be careful that we can't just take something and say, I really want to push this, but I want to get the Christians on board, so let me slap a Bible verse on it, and suddenly it becomes Christian. That's not how it works. Yeah. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 22, verse 37, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But in all reality, you have to know what it means to love God with all of your heart, soul, and mind. You have to know what the Bible has to say about it. Not any way that you want. Not in any manner that you want to love God. Before you can learn what it really means to love your neighbor as yourself. And even thinking about the illustration of you know, aborting your child, you love your neighbor as yourself. Listen, in the reality, love your neighbor as yourself, okay? The child in the womb, according to scripture, is my neighbor. His parents or their parents are my neighbor, which means I would have to biblically go to them and say, don't do this. So it's a very contradictory statement that we even see in this. But taking God's name and using it in a way that brings God down is terrible. And it takes his beauty and it just drags it through. God's majesty is too great to use him in any way lightly. It's too great. And again, we need to be so very careful that we are not speaking of God in a false way or teaching things about his nature that are false. That would, if we do that, yes, it does make us a false teacher, okay? It means that we're spreading lies about the Bible. But it would also be using his name in vain. One more connector to this text is something that Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5. Let's go ahead and go there together. Matthew chapter 5, the very first book in the New Testament. Matthew chapter 5. And we're going to start in verse 33. Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 33. Yes. Jesus said, again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your yes be yes, and your no, no, for whatever is more than these is from the evil one. I want to clarify this, because this is a connection as well to taking God's name in vain. God wants us to be people that keep our word, okay? What is that common phrase that you would hear from people when they say, I really am telling the truth, I what?
Swear.
I swear to what? I swear to God. I swear to God I'm telling the truth. Wait a minute. God's saying here in Scripture, you should never even get to the point where you have to try to convince people, I swear to the Lord that I am telling the truth, or I swear on my grandma's grave, or I swear on my dog, you know, whatever you're swearing on. You shouldn't have to swear on anything. Your yes should be yes. Your no should be no. And we need to be cautious with this. It's another great reminder that if we claim God, that we should follow God. There are many today, even, I don't really want to get into this, but even politicians today, everybody's connected to God in some way, okay? Everybody says, I have faith, I know God, I love God, and so on. When you start digging in to see what is it that they really believe, your eyes will be enlightened to how much they actually believe in Scripture. But they will say, I swear on God that I believe this or that I think this is true. Well, do they? Do they really believe that? We should be cautious that we aren't swearing to God, that our yes means yes and our no means no. Now, we might look at the yes a bunch, but think about the no's for a minute, okay? How many times do our friends or our family or someone try to get us to do something that is contrary to Scripture or something that is not pleasing to the Lord? And we start off many times and we're like, I'm going to please God and I'm going to say no. But then they say, but it's just this once, or I really need this. Can we just do this? And then we're like, oh, I know, so, you know, and they kind of break us down a little bit. God says, look, if you said no, if it needs to be no, it needs to be no. You need to keep that no. Make sure the yes, when it needs to be yes, according to God's word, yes. When it needs to be no, according to God's word, it's no. Don't let anybody pull you down or convince you otherwise. According to God's word, it's either yes or no. If it's not going to bring honor to God's name or his will, do not do it. Just say no. Just the old, that was an 80s one, I think. Just say no. It doesn't matter. It's still a good practice to just say no. Stay away from it. Follow what God has to say. Make sure your yes is yes, your no is no. And don't take any image today of anything that remotely seems like God or what you think is like God and worship it. Don't worship it. God wants us to worship him. When we close our eyes, we need to be cautious that we're not picturing a Hollywood person in our mind as we're praying to Jesus or we're praying to God. Don't limit God. We don't know what they look like, but we can still pray to them. We can still love them. We can still be encouraged by them. Don't limit God and be careful what you say. There's that children's song from years ago that would sing, oh, be careful, little ears, what you hear. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. But then it's, oh, be careful, little mouths, what you say. Be very careful. Remember, things that we say, it didn't start here. It didn't start here. It didn't start here. It started here. What is in our heart comes out from our mouth. So as a challenge, the more and more, and I struggle with this. You may struggle with this as well. One of you might say, I have no problems with this whatsoever. If you have no problem, that's fantastic. It doesn't mean that you should indulge in it more. But the more that I hear God's name taken in vain, the more it gets stuck in my mind, and the more it's right there, ready to come out. So be cautious about the things you put even in front of you that take God's name in vain. We can't control it at work and we can't control it at school, but we can control it with that remote control, and we can control it with our mouse as we get on the internet. So be careful and be cautious with those things. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, Heavenly Father, thank you for your tremendous love for us. Thank you, Lord, for your scripture. Thank you for the reminders in Exodus chapter 20 that we've had today of how we can consider what is sin to you. Lord, you've pointed out to us today that any image that we take and we bow and we worship to is sin. Lord, I pray that you would help us this week not to sin against you. Help us never to take an image, even an image in our mind, to bow down to. Help us not to take your name in vain, to use it as a curse word, or to use it just as something worthless. But Lord, I pray that you would be honored and glorified by the things that we say and the things that we talk about. Help us to lift you up in our conversations, even as we talk to other people. Help us to be encouraging and praise your name at all times. And Lord, I pray that you would continue to help us build our hearts and our minds to know you more. I pray that you would bring encouragement to our lives today from your word. And we just thank you, Lord, for this time that we've had. In your name I pray. Amen.